welcome to this sermon podcast from Logos Community Church in Harlingen. We pray the Word of God encourages and challenges you.
Now, sometimes done on its own or sometimes laced with heroin, 30 to 50 times more potent than heroin. And it's a major surge in cities around America. The abuse of prescription drugs. Parents, you need to be aware, you need to know where your prescription drugs are. Skittles parties, kids, high school kids, college kids, bringing all the prescriptions from their house, dumping them in a bowl, and then kids reaching in and grabbing a handful. Man, it could be for any type of ailment, not knowing what you're getting. I mean, that's happening in cities around America. It's happening in our city. When we talk about this stuff, we need to admit it's happening in our city. It's happening in your neighborhood. It's happening with some of the people you go to school with. It might be happening in your family. K2, spice, synthetic marijuana, much more dangerous, most people would say, than regular marijuana. Seizures, paranoia, violence. I know some of my doctor friends here are seeing some of this stuff. Flocka, bath salts, suicides, heart attack, kidney failure. Because kids are doing bath salts. And then, of course, we have the Old Faithfuls, right? Let's not forget, again, the aforementioned heroin, cocaine, crack that just decimated major cities in the 80s and 90s. Crystal meth or speed. I mean, we would be foolish to get up here and say, and the use of illegal drugs or the abuse of prescription drugs is not a major, major problem. In fact, when I have seen people, Jennifer and I have had a lady live with us for a while that was on crack off and on. I'll just say personally, it is the closest thing that I can think of demonic possession. Causing someone to do something that in their right mind they would not do. Steal from their grandparents. See, hearing of a mother that would prostitute her daughter out for the next fix. I mean, insane, satanic stuff that men and women and children will do under the influence of drugs. And so we, the church, we can't be silent. We can't think that we have a holy huddle here and not deal with and not acknowledge, hey, it is a threat even in this room. And so on the drug piece, let me just say this. Drugs not used as intended by a doctor or a medical professional are always illegal and always sin. We really don't need to spend any more time in that. That's not to make light of it. It's just to say we don't need to talk about it and discuss it as we're going to with alcohol. Let me say this too, though. God can restore even drug addiction. I've seen just this past couple weeks, I'm so encouraged, so in awe of God in several situations, in restoration in relationships, of marriages, of friendships, of things that I've just thought, man, that one's big, and seeing God move. And so even in this area, if your family's in this, if you're in this right now, God is bigger than even that. And it's sin, but God, Jesus said, I came to set sinners free. Know that. So we're going to talk then about alcohol. Let me just give you some statistics. 1 in 6 teens today binge drinks. High school students who use alcohol or other substances are 5 times more likely to drop out of school. 53% of adults say they have a relative or friend with a drinking problem. I was in a fraternity in college, and I'm not here to bash all fraternities. Let me just say, from looking back, I have pretty strong opinions on the value of fraternities. And mine, let me just confess, we drank a lot. And so a chapter of my fraternity in South Carolina this past St. Patrick's Day, I would love if this was an anomaly, but you know, if you read the paper, it's not. Another freshman, probably going through some initiation stuff, died of an alcohol overdose. I just try to imagine, as my boys are now 14 and 15 and nearing that day of going to college, I can't imagine getting that call. I can't. I can't imagine, if I got that call, passing the news on to my wife. I can't imagine making that call on behalf of somebody else. We know that alcohol and rape are often tied together. Certainly fighting, DWIs, all kind of stuff. And yet, many of us in here, right? Man, we can have a glass of wine with our pasta marinara. We can have a craft beer with no problem ever. So where do we land? How do we acknowledge the serious problems that can pop up, and yet, man, well, what about a glass of wine or a beer? I remember Jennifer's grandmother, one of her specialties was rum pie. I mean, people in Eureka, Kansas would talk about her rum pie. And I thought, so classic. What she would do is she would go to the neighboring town about 20 minutes away to buy her rum for the rum pie, because she was a fine, upstanding church lady who could not be caught dead coming out of the liquor store with her rum. And if someone had happened to be shopping in that neighboring town, I know what would have happened. She would have had this speech planned about how it's for her rum pie, never to touch her lips, right? So as we get into it, here's what I think probably where you are today. Probably some of you are making a pretty big deal about your abstinence. I don't drink. I won't drink. You just need to make sure that Scripture backs up your position. There might be others of you in here who are glorifying your freedom in alcohol and maybe ignoring some real problems that you need to deal with today. There'll be maybe enough offense in here to go around. So pray with me as we get ready to read God's Word. Father, we sing often, we talk often about being a people of your Word. I pray right now that in every heart we lay down opinions, we lay down backgrounds, and we trust you and your Word. We trust you enough to allow it to change us and challenge us, even if we need to make tough decisions. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians, as kind of an overarching verse for us this morning, the way I want us to, an umbrella for us to sit under, 1 Corinthians 10, 29 through 32 says this. I do not mean, Paul's talking about freedom in eating certain things. He says, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God is most concerned today, not over your abstinence, not even over your freedom to drink, but over His glory. That's our umbrella under which we want to operate today. So there's a few views when alcohol comes up. The first one I want to talk about is prohibition. This view would be alcohol in all cases, in every circumstance, is the devil's brew. It's as vile as pornography, never to be consumed. It's always wrong in every case. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Anybody seen beer muscles before? My nose, some of you may have noticed, my wife calls it a little bit of a boxer's nose. That nose is courtesy of beer muscles, okay? Right? When you leave somewhere and you're calm and all of a sudden, after a few beers, strong drink is a brawler. And let me just say, from 20 years ago from personal experience, noses don't win against brick walls, okay? They don't win. And so in light of something like that, it'd be easy to say never. See, that's a perfect example, or the alcoholic in my family, so it's just prohibited in all circumstances, everywhere, end of story. Psalm 104, verses 14 through 15, though, might give us some challenge. The psalmist says, "You cause the grass to grow for livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth from the earth, may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen a man's heart." Who does that? Who does the psalmist say does? God does that. Brings forth wine to gladden the heart of man. Psalms are worship. So wine can be used, as can anything, good food, sex, which we'll talk about next week, as worship to God. When God is telling his people in Deuteronomy how to handle money and tithes, he says this, Deuteronomy 14, 25 through 26. "Then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire. Spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." It seems to be the picture of a feast, a worship feast before God. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then what will God do? Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." In John 2, 1 through 11, we see this first miracle, right, of Jesus. There's a huge party going on. There's a wedding feast. Weddings back then were not an hour. I did one a couple of Sundays ago. I mean, I was done probably with my part in like 15, 17 minutes. The whole thing, probably 3-4 hours. This was a week-long feast, usually hosted by the married couple. And so they are drinking wine all through this feast, and then they run out. And you know the story. Mary comes to Jesus, and Jesus turns over 100 gallons of water into wine. The best wine. So there's eating, there's dancing, there's drinking. So if alcohol, in all circumstances, is inherently evil, what do we do with the Son of God in his first miracle turning water into wine? We can't fathom God making something sinful. And this was not just grape juice. There's been some articles written over the years that would say, well, their water was dirty back then, so it was really just water with a little bit of fermented grape juice and just did that to knock the bacteria off. And that does not hold up to scrutiny. If you want to check out a man who has delved into this in detail, there's a man, Kenneth Gentry, who wrote a paper, "The Bible and the Question of Alcoholic Beverages." The same word used for wine, for instance, in the passage we just mentioned of Jesus turning wine, water into wine, is the same word when it says elders are not to be given to much wine, or wine is a brawler. It's the same stuff. We know that these guys were affected in some manner by the wine they had been drinking, right? Because the people were amazed because they said, look, normally when someone throws a party, They give the best wine first, and then later the cheaper wine, because look, what they're acknowledging is, look, a little bit later, their taste buds are not as discriminating, right? They won't really know that the wine's being switched. Why? Because it was wine. It wasn't just fortified grape juice. Amazing that Jesus turns it and says, no, man, I'm going to make the best wine. I mean, pause for a moment. Some of you won't go into a place where alcohol is served. Jesus is supplying the bar with the alcohol at the party. I mean, that's insane. Matthew 11:19, this is what they said about that same Jesus. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom, this is what Jesus said, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So Jesus hung out with prostitutes. He lounged at the dinner table. We've seen that several times through Mark. He seems very comfortable in these environments. I know, man, that makes some of you itch. I know it does. And yet that's the picture we see from Scripture. And yet, he ate good food. He apparently drank wine. They called him a wine bibber. And yet, the Bible is clear, he did not sin. Because if he sinned, you and I are in trouble, because he was not an appropriate substitute for you and I on the cross. So we've seen alcohol used for worship. We know it was used for communion. Right, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as he's admonishing the church, he doesn't say, I can't believe someone walked through the door as you're having communion and had wine. What he says is, hey, you guys are getting drunk. You're not taking communion seriously. You're overindulging and you're getting drunk. The problem was not the wine. The problem was drunkenness. So on prohibition, let me say, I think it's impossible to defend biblically the idea that alcohol inherently is evil in all circumstances. So next, what many of us roll to would be the abstention position. And in essence, what we would say is, you know what? Drinking is not necessarily sinful, but all Christians should avoid drinking out of love for others and the desire not to cause anyone to stumble. And then we see a verse like Hosea 2:8 that says, and God's talking about the nation of Israel, and she did not know it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. See, the problem wasn't the oil and the food and the wine. The problem is that the people, as do we, we take and twist the good things that God has given us, and we abuse them, and we misuse them, and we worship other things, mainly ourselves. I want to do this. This is my body. God gives food, wine, oil, as worship, and the temptation is to twist what God gives us and use it inappropriately. It's clear from Scripture that there are times to abstain. Certainly before priestly duties, kings, before they make decisions, are not supposed to be drinking. And some are specifically set apart in the Bible. John the Baptist, it appears, never drank. We even see at times in a person's life, Daniel, who drinks wine, chooses not to as he's preparing service in the king's court. You may decide for a season in your life. Man, praying about a big decision. I'm going to fast from desserts. I'm going to fast from wine and alcohol. Some of you may have medical reasons. Some of you have familial reasons. I do believe there are predispositions to certain addictions and sins. And some of you, the best course for you, grandparents' alcoholism, parents' alcoholism, probably not a good idea for you to drink. And then Romans 14 says, don't be a stumbling block. And this is where I think some of us maybe misuse the verses. Because what we say is, because a brother might have an issue with alcohol, I should never drink. That's the best Christian position. And yet Jesus, we just saw in Matthew 11:19, put that verse back up, please, Matthew 11:19, came eating and drinking. And so in a culture where there was just as much alcohol abuse as now, the Lord didn't think, you know, it's okay, and I've blessed people with it before, but I better not do it. I better not be around it. I better not turn water into it to just make sure that I don't cause someone to stumble, because I am the Son of God. He didn't seem to worry about causing the religious to stumble because they had an inaccurate view on alcohol. And even drinking himself. I mean, that was the charge they made against him. So Christ, whose mission was to seek and save that which is lost, seemed to aim, in all cases, to build bridges, not barriers, with his social interactions. And let me be clear, and yet did not sin. As I have read through the New Testament the last few years a few times, something has stuck out to me that's been just extremely clear, and it's this. Paul, who Acts chapter 9 says, is Jesus' chosen vessel to carry the gospel. Think about that. Appears to save his strongest warnings for those who would bind others in legalism. In any area. I mean, just read the book of Galatians this week. As people are coming behind Paul, the Judaizers, and putting restrictions on believers, cramping their freedom in Christ, Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who's come behind me? Why have you allowed others to put you under bondage in what you eat and what you drink and nullify the cross? See, legalism is not just neutral. It's like, hey, well, you can be legalist, but it's really not necessary. No, legalism is detrimental because it begins to put a man or woman, have them put their faith in what they do or not do and not in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's why legalism is so dangerous. Now, let me be clear when I define legalism. I had a guy one day, I've told this story before, a young man that so impressed me, that as he was dating his future wife, would leave the apartment doors open, never be in a room alone with her, and someone accused him one time, said, man, that's kind of legalist. And he said, well, hold on. He said, I know my body. I know my intentions. I know my temptations. I'm not telling you to never be alone with your girlfriend. Or leave the door, apartment door open. I have put myself under that discipline. Legalism, I think, would be if I tell you, you must do that in all circumstances. So understand the difference. Some of you need to walk out of here today with some new discipline in your life regarding alcohol. Legalism is when you begin to place that personal discipline extra biblically on the person to your left or right. And that's not right. See, the word for stumble means to set a trap for someone, not just to annoy them. So some of you would say, well, Jeff, so I don't drink in my home, right? So I don't mess up my uptight prohibitionist friend. I don't think that's right. See, having a glass of wine or beer at Chili's or Buffalo Wild Wings is not setting a trap for someone. I can't imagine that someone that you know from church is going to walk in and think, man, I was doing pretty good with my alcohol issue. when there's Fred with a beer on his table, I'll go get drunk. That does not make any sense. So that's not what the Bible is talking about when it says, don't make someone stumble. Now, if I have Fred over to my house for dinner and Fred has an alcohol issue, I'm not serving wine or beer. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I would not go to Texas Roadhouse this afternoon and not have a steak because one of my friends is a vegetarian, right? If they come over to my house, guess what? I'm probably going to research some great vegetarian dishes and try to do my best to make one of those. Honor them in my home and not just say, well, you got two choices, steak or ribs. Get after it. I'm going to Mexico this week with Pastor Tom from McAllen. We're going to meet with some pastors down there from a Mexican Baptist church. We're going to be in their environment. So let me just tell you practically how this would play out for me. If we're out at dinner, I'm assuming Mexican Baptist church, probably a little tighter on this issue than I might be. I'm not going to order alcohol. I would not have a glass of wine if I have a great pasta dish in their environment. I want to honor them. I want to defer to them. I'm not going to shove my freedom in their face. Some of you have, this is not an issue for you, but it is a big generational issue. And so your parents come to visit or you go home. Man, I don't think with any freedom that we have, we're supposed to shove it in someone else's face. That's not what brothers and sisters who esteem others better than themselves do. I don't need to lord my freedom over you. But I also don't need, in all circumstances, to cower in my freedom because, not because it would be a stumbling block, but because you have an unbiblical hang-up on a particular issue. See, there's a difference. Man, if I think that someone has an issue, if you're really struggling with this today, and alcohol, it's just been drilled into you that it's sinful in all issues, just know we're going to talk about food in a couple of weeks. Right? Because food can be sin as well. And I don't think any of us would probably hesitate to order like a fantastic cheesecake because someone else might struggle with diabetes in the local restaurant. So the bottom line, I abstain at times either because God tells me or to protect you if you have a problem. But I don't abstain or hide just because you might judge me. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, my liberty is not determined by your conscience. I don't hide because you might have a hang-up. So where do we land? I think where we land, and just know today, I don't do this often. I mean, I do look at a lot of sources, but rarely have I borrowed so heavily from a couple of sources. I just need to acknowledge that I borrowed a lot this week from a paper that Darren Patrick wrote, who's on the board of Acts 29, and also from the Village Church that Matt Chandler leads up in North Texas, and got so much of this solid information, which I think is just great biblical information on the subject. So where we land, I think, is a doctrine of moderation that says, hey, choose not to drink personally or choose to drink in moderation. See, this is not, I want to be clear, this is not some issues. I think what churches do is they are moderate because it's politically correct. I want us to be moderate in this issue because I think it's biblically correct. I think the extreme positions are not biblically correct in this area. This is us seeing what the totality of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the great warnings, and the idea that God uses wine and vineyards as blessings, and coming up with a solid, defendable doctrine. None of us can impose more strict standards than Scripture commands upon another believer. That is not right for you and I to make extra biblical constructs and place them on each other. Like food, God was created by God, it appears, to be enjoyed within limits. Wine was from God, and He often used it as a blessing. To try to prohibit one another in this freedom would be legalism. It can be used in worship, celebration, thanksgiving, festivals, all of which are appropriate. Let me go a step further. God-honoring responses of a believer. I do not think God looks down when He sees us having a feast. And He sees you having the best food and a glass of wine. And I don't think He looks with His nose turned up and says, well, I guess you can do that. I think He says, oh, my people are together. They're enjoying me. They're worshiping me. Just as next week we're going to talk about sex. And yet, it is clear, crystal clear, that it is not to be abused. Ephesians 5:18 says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness is always sin. Always. And some of you, you might say, okay, well, I got it, Jeff, I'm not. Well, is your mind altered? And see, some of you, you're not the best determinant of whether you have a problem. Probably those close to you. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So I just said drunkenness is always sin. Being controlled by any substance is also a sin. Now, some of you would say, Jeff, I'm not controlled by alcohol. I mean, I knew a man growing up, a guy that's my age, that his father was such an addict with alcohol that literally had to set his alarm in the middle of the night to get up and drink some whiskey, because if he didn't, by the time the alarm went off at 7 or 8 in the morning, he would be violently ill. His body was just ravaged, and he could not go more than about 3 hours without taking a drink. And so some of you would say, I'm not that. I think of Merle Haggard's song, man, first one on the job, right? Working man blues. He'd drink a little beer in the tavern, but he's the first one on the job. And so some of you would say, Jeff, I take care of my business. I'm never late to work. So I don't have a problem. Well, not so quick. Again, you might not be the best person to determine that. You're answering the doctor survey when you first go, right? And come on, you know you lie when you say, what says, how many drinks do you have a week? And you say, 1 to 2. Come on, it's probably 1 to 2 a night. And sometimes it's crept up, right? I don't, why is it we lie to the doctor? I mean, we're like, the doctor's going to be like, and judge us. I mean, but we do it, right? Here's what I would ask you. Ask the person closest to you, spouse, boyfriend or girlfriend, family member. Hey, do you think I have a problem? Because here's some questions you should ask yourself. Do I need, and maybe you don't feel a physical addiction, but can you go to a social event without drinking? Or do you need it to kind of loosen up? Do you need every night or most nights alcohol to unwind? I mean, one drink turns it up. Well, really, honey, you say one drink, but be honest, most nights it's 3 drinks. You know, it was 1 drink 3 years ago. Or do you routinely abuse alcohol? And you say, look, you maybe weren't drunk like you used to be in college, but you were talking different Friday night. You were kind of, there was an edge to your words. You said some mean things. You offended our friends. You don't normally talk that way. Hey, guys, that's not good. Do you speak to your spouse differently? There's some room for conviction this morning. If alcohol has become socially a crutch, physically a crutch, do you fight more when you're drinking? Are you a jerk? Does it affect your work? Does it affect future plans? You're not pursuing school or you're not pursuing a better job because you drink too much. You may have an issue that you need to deal with. See, so here's where we land. Alcohol can be enjoyed without guilt. Let me say that, without guilt. There's no need to hide at the restaurant when you see one of each other, right? There's no need to hide when you're coming out of HEB with a bottle of red wine. You don't need to do that. It can be enjoyed without guilt. You don't need to go to the next town to buy rum for your rum pie. But we need to be very careful. And when we sin with alcohol, we call it sin. When our brother or sister sins, because we love them, and James says we turn someone back from sin, it's a good thing. We address it in each other's lives. When we don't demand our rights and lord our rights over a brother or sister, that has a real problem with alcohol. We lay our rights down, our freedoms down. And that may mean you go away with your friend that has an alcohol issue for the week, for vacation. You don't drink that week. And if you can't go that week without it, you have a problem. We use caution. But ultimately, I want us to end where we started. So all this talk of alcohol, drugs, I want us to end, and this is where sermon ends. Christ is our prize. Not alcohol, not my freedom in alcohol. If Christ told me right now, if he spoke to me this afternoon, lay it down, I'd lay it down for the rest of my life. Christ is our prize. Not alcohol, but also not your self-righteousness because of your abstinence. He's our righteousness, and it's him that you and I seek above all. That's what we seek. So pray with me as we get ready to take communion. I just want to put something out there. If you have an issue today, one way or the other, say, I think I've been legalist. I've bashed some friends and family. I need to repent. Come on up here and repent. I'd love to pray with you. If you have an issue and you think, you know what? I think I've crossed over into sin with alcohol or drugs. Man, come up. Jesus Christ is a chain breaker. I'd love to pray for you. If you don't really know that you have a relationship with Christ, I would love to pray with you as well. See, ultimately, regardless of what you drink, don't drink, whatever, what you need to ask is, am I alive in Christ? Because if you're not, the Bible says you're dead in your sins. Maybe alcohol has never touched your lips. You're still dead in your sins. And Christ is the ultimate chain breaker and freedom giver. And that's what we celebrate in communion. So pray with me as we get ready to take communion. Father, thank you for the totality of Scripture. We don't have to come up with doctrines apart from Scripture based on opinions or histories. We can look to your Word and develop healthy biblical doctrine. Thank you also, Lord. You are the ultimate chain breaker. You break addictions. You bring the dead to life. And there was no way for that to happen unless you went to the cross faithfully. There was no way for that to happen unless you bore our stripes. The punishment that was due us, you took it. To a point where the Bible says you were unrecognizable, bloodied and beaten beyond recognition. And then you carried that cross up the hill, and then you were nailed to it, and you bore our sins on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your shed blood makes us clean. Thank you for that. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for new life. May we rejoice in communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, take time, pray where you are, and when you're ready, come up and take communion.
This concludes today's message. We pray you were blessed by what you've heard today. If you have comments or questions about the sermon or your walk of faith, please email us at logosharlingen@gmail.com.